And welcome again to Catholic Answers Focus. I am Cy Kellett, your host. And I say that way, but we're recording before, but it's Pentecost. Pentecost celebrated on Sunday, and this will reach you on Monday. And so we're going to talk with our chaplain, Father Hugh Barber, about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Hello, Father Hugh.
Hello.
So the gifts of the Holy Spirit, are they in the Bible, or are they biblical? How do I know about the gifts?
Definitely in the Bible. They are found in Isaiah 11.
Okay.
But also in our Lord's, in another form, in our Lord's reading of Isaiah 11 in the New Testament.
Okay.
So, and they're also found for us Catholics in the Catechism.
Yes.
Which is more easily accessible than Isaiah 11.
Right. And if you're about to get confirmed, the bishop is going to ask you about these during his homily.
Maybe before.
Before the homily.
Yeah, because what if you answer wrong right during the Mass? That would be a terrible thing.
But you know how the bishops, they always do that thing where they ask the confirmandi questions, and always the gifts of the Holy Spirit.
Gives the impression of due diligence. It's very, very intelligent strategy.
Right. We want to show off all the hard work that's been done on behalf of these confirmandi.
Absolutely.
So what are they, the gifts of the Holy Spirit?
The gifts of the Holy Spirit are, and I'm going to read them because you know how it is, even though you know something really well, once you actually want to recite them to somebody, you get all,
bent
up.
Someone asked me the seven sacraments. I always
remember. So they are wisdom, understanding, knowledge, counsel, piety, courage, otherwise known as fortitude, and fear of the Lord.
Okay.
There's seven.
How do I get them? Like I said, that we get this in the context of confirmation, but is that how I come
no,
to have?
No, okay. they are increased at confirmation, and in particularly because the bishop actually prays that those gifts by name are bestowed upon those who are confirmed. He stretches out his hands over them, and he prays for those sevenfold gifts. Now, they're given to us actually with the first infusion of sanctifying grace into our soul and also by extension our body. So we could say at baptism we receive the sevenfold gift of the Holy Spirit, the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. We also receive the three theological virtues, and by infusion, not by practice, not by effort, not by acquisition, we receive also the cardinal virtues as well, justice, temperance, fortitude, and prudence, okay? And so consequently, we receive the whole package, as it were, of the moral life. There's nothing in all of that. The seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, the three theological virtues, and the four cardinal virtues that doesn't include everything you need in order to live a life which is reasonable and also holy. It's all there.
Okay. And then at confirmation, you said these are strengthened or increased?
Strengthened and increased. Well, we could have a show on confirmation if you want to do that, but I'll just say yes, they are increased because confirmation is, as it sounds, a confirmation, a strengthening of the graces given in baptism. Precisely those graces that have to do with confronting obstacles to our being able to live the Christian life.
Okay.
And also our ability to worship God according to the rite of the Christian religion in a way which is intelligent and deliberate. Okay, so there's that element there in the sacrament of confirmation that amplifies, you might say, or confirms what's given in baptism.
I have to say that when I hear you there list the gifts of the Holy Spirit, it suggests to me that the Christian, but not just the Christian, in Revelation, the image that is given to us of the...
Not the book of, but in Divine Revelation.
No, in Divine Revelation, across the totality of Divine Revelation, the interior life is depicted as something very varied and rich, whereas the modern, we've seems to have collapsed everything down into very... The interior life is not so varied and rich. And I'll just start with the first three, if I may. Knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. To the modern mind, those are essentially the same thing. They come to stuff. Why are they distinct when we talk about the Holy Spirit, and what is the distinction there?
Well, of course, in this case, those are names given in our theology to distinguish different aspects of the human person and the faculties of the human person. So, for example, we have, at the height of our nature, we have intellect or reason.
Yes.
And then we also have, on that spiritual level, will, or what we might call free will,
yes,
which is what we call the intellect's appetite. So you have knowledge and the desire or the tendency that flows from knowledge, intellect and will. But then you also have our sense knowledge from our five external senses, which collated become imagination, the ability to perceive things that are not there at the moment, but which,
yes,
we have had experience of, and then memory, things that have happened in the past, and then our estimative sense, whereby, or cognitive sense for human beings, whereby we're able to react immediately to dangers or to opportunities.
Mm-hmm.
And then from these can flow all of the passions. There are 11 of them that affect the human soul, right? Our emotions.
Yes.
And our emotion is really where we need to draw the line here. So consequently, the spiritual life infused into us at baptism has to do with how to maintain all of that, like how to deal with love,
yeah, right,
and hatred, desire and aversion,
yeah,
hope, despair, fear, courage, all of that stuff.
Yeah.
Okay. And then, of course, joy and anger and joy, all those things. And so consequently, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, along with the virtues, the theological and the moral or cardinal virtues, they are gifts given by God by infusion. That is, they're not gifts that we do on our own effort, but rather which are given to us by God in order to deal well with things. So, for example, wisdom, as you were answering, wisdom has to do with those judgments we make about the highest spiritual things. Whereas the gift of knowledge, for example, would be the judgment we make about things which are more concrete or practical.
Yeah.
I mean, there's a whole scholastic division based upon the fact that we have knowledge, but we have some which is speculative and lofty, and we have some that's very practical.
Yeah.
Okay. And the same goes with the moving of our will and of our passions. So I won't go into all of the details about that, but let's just say each of those has its place, and you can read about it in the Summa of St. Thomas. It's all there.
Yeah.
And some better treatment of it. The new catechism, that is not so new anymore, but the catechism of John Paul II, lists them and doesn't go into this particular scholastic division. But let's just say that the way we can explain it very simply, and this you can grab right away, is that the principal form, in fact, the only form ultimately of Christian moral life is charity. It's the love
that's
of
it.
God.
Yes.
Okay.
Right.
That's it. Now, so we have those theological virtues, so-called of faith, hope, and charity. Faith and hope we can have even when we don't have charity, because yeah, we have fallen away from sin, we in grave sin. We still have faith and we still have hope. But they're not virtues. They don't attain our end for us because we don't love God,
yeah,
as we should. Okay? That's why we make an act of perfect contrition and get to confession.
Yeah.
So charity is the only virtue that's really and truly, purely and completely a virtue. You can be as wise and as knowledgeable.
This sounds like St. Paul.
As full of good advice
yeah,
as you want. You can have wisdom, knowledge, counsel.
Yeah.
You can have scientific knowledge of things. You can be courageous. You can be prudent, and you can control your bodily passions. And without the love of God, none of those things is a virtue. None of them.
Wow.
Whereas the most miserable derelict on the side of the street,
yeah,
who is moved by God's grace to love God above all things and his neighbors himself, he, possessing none of those by habit, is given them all at once by God as though he had them. God bestows upon us the merit of a life, a long life of virtue at the first instant of our life in baptism, our spiritual Christian life in baptism, even though we never did anything. The pagans taught, oh, well, virtues are obtained by continued, repeated effort.
Right.
And that's how you obtain a virtue. Well, that's true for us, and this may sound strange, in the abstract, because God never created a person that he intended to bring to eternal life whose virtue he was going to accept based upon their continued efforts. That never happened.
So explain that to me. That's very...
God rather created all human beings to receive the abundance of his grace through charity so that they might live according to those virtues which are conformable to human nature.
I see.
And so we can see the working of the life of virtue, like being giving to each one his due, justice, moderating our sensual passions in temperance.
Yeah.
And that also includes social sensual passions, like our worries about other people's opinion and that sort of thing. And or our dealing with things that cause fear or discouragement, all right, in courage or fortitude. All those things are given to us by God through the infusion of the grace of divine charity. And then once we have divine charity, motivated by the love of God, we can begin to see how we can build up our resistance to these things which conflict with our true spiritual and happiness and good.
Right,
that
right.
That is unbelief, despair, hatred and uncharity, you know, intemperance, lust, all the things, the seven deadly sins in a nutshell.
Yeah.
But it's all originally a complete and free gift. No one is a saint who did it by himself.
No.
Impossible.
Right.
And the amount of share that we get in the life of God has to do solely with his giving. We cooperate with grace, yes, but that's a very slippery turn. It doesn't mean that if we don't cooperate, he's not going to give us his grace. We can have a reasonable fear that we can't presume on him and refuse to cooperate and say he's giving his grace anyway. That's just ingratitude and lack of common sense. But the fact is, when he gives us the grace, whether we've been trying to prepare ourselves or like St. Paul on the road to Damascus, we're completely in an opposite frame of mind. God just reaches down and gives us his mercy.
Right.
And the gifts of the Holy Spirit indicate that because they are higher than the four cardinal virtues.
Right. Yeah.
And they're even higher than faith and hope when there is no charity. So the only thing higher than the gifts of the Holy Spirit is charity itself. And so we need to, you know, if you're used to reading books of spiritual theology, and so you go, well, they're the four cardinal virtues. Those are kind of like the natural virtues. So you have prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude. And you work on those, and if you work on those with your effort and everything, eventually then God might have mercy on you and give you the supernatural virtues of faith, hope, and charity, most especially charity, because that's the only one you can have in order to be saved. And then if you practice in charity long enough, according to the measure of your human reason, then you will finally be given the abundance of God's gifts to the Holy Spirit, in which God will work in you and not so much you working on your own. Well, and so it's all an evolutionary from the bottom up view. But in point of fact, St. Thomas teaches that the grace of God is infused through charity, through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, down to the lower modalities of human action when we have to apply effort. We should be happy to know that God does not value effort above all things.
Right. I'm very happy to know that.
Effort and cooperation are at the low end of the totem pole for our moral life as Christians. They're important.
What's at the top? Receptivity or trust?
The top is, the fact that God moves our soul and bestows and pours out. That's what we say, infused. He pours it in. You know, a receptacle receiving a liquid that's poured in just receives it.
Okay? Right.
Yeah. And that's what we do primarily and most efficaciously. And we have to get out of our little minds that somehow it's more effective to make an effort than it is to receive. Because our Lord...
Wonderful.
The problem is that it all sounds great. You teach your kids, come on, you got to do the work, got to make effort, you got to do this. Well, of course, in practical human things, you have to apply a lot of effort.
Yeah.
But that is not the standard of charity.
Yeah.
And it's not the standard whereby we establish our relationship with God. If we're content with a pagan morality, whereby human accomplishment is all that matters, then of course, effort is going to be everything.
Yes,
but
right.
If we understand Christian morality, we understand that the effort that we give is a fruit or a flower of the working of God in our soul, who makes it able that we finally are able to accomplish easily and in a way beyond our understanding things that we never might have been able to do before. We say things, we do things, we believe things, we hope in things that are not within our own power.
Yeah.
And so that's the mercy. That's why the gifts of the Holy Spirit are so very important. Another important aspect, but keep in mind whatever interjection you want to make.
Right.
So I'm just going on and on. Another really important aspect of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is this, that if you want to be prudent, just, temperate, and courageous.
Yeah.
After the Aristotelian model, which is that's where that comes from. It's also from the Book of Wisdom. Thank God that's listed in the Book of Wisdom, which has a different take from Aristotle, but lists those virtues. Then that's going to be your own perfection that you've obtained by repeated effort, and you're going to have your own perfection in your own world. But... which is fine, you know.
Yeah.
You've done it.
It's better than not having it.
Well, one supposes. But let's watch somebody try, really.
Yeah, all right? Right.
Because what kind of person is someone who practices virtue, like, for example, the virtue of friendship, only because it's going to improve him morally?
Right.
Do you really want your friends to be your friends only because they feel that by dealing with you, they're getting better morally? No, there's something more of heaven, more of our happiness beyond, more of our basic human needs in friendship than just the idea that this person is just, a suet that I'm going to be, sharpening
right.
my beak on.
Right, yeah.
Thanks for perfecting me. Thanks so much.
that's what you mean to me.
Now you may be discarded, as yes. the old expression, cold as charity. I love you because you're a useful good to me.
Yeah.
Yes, well, that's fine, and we understand what that might mean. But the fact is that that's not the way God saves us, and he saves us rather not by the individual acquisition of these merits and perfections, which are perfect for a landholding, wealthy Greek philosopher.
Sure, yeah.
But rather, he saves us by entering into a relationship with us, which is not simply the autonomous moral life, but...
He's not just an instructor.
It's an I-thou relationship. The gifts of the Holy Spirit imply a loving relationship with God, which is the source of our ability to judge beyond what we'd be able to judge regarding the mysteries of faith.
Mm-hmm.
To understand what we would not be able to understand about practical matters, to give advice beyond what we would normally be able to do according to our mere reason, to fear God because... The reasons why we want to fear him, because we fear rather ourselves and our own human weakness, but not him.
Yeah.
The fear of God is that I don't fear him so much as I fear, me.
Yeah.
And that's the inspiration to receive from him that impulse, to have a courage which goes beyond simply human responsibility and consistency in action, way beyond the courage of any kind of soldier, but rather, although that is also very noble, but rather is regarding a confrontation of evils which are really and truly contrary to charity in the fullest sense of the term. As for example, if you're at war and say there are two men fighting each other and they're shooting each other, one of them is from Bavaria and he's a Catholic guy from Germany, and the other one is from France and he's a Catholic guy from Provence, and they're both shooting each other and they're both living in the love of God. Right, well, this is not what courage is all about. There's a higher courage, which is to maintain the love of God. And that's why both of those soldiers recognize that they would bury the other, pray for the other, take care of the other, and that they, in the meantime, as Christians in this veil of tears, have to deal with the ambiguous and unreasonable demands of human history.
Right.
If you get my drift. I mean, it's a little poetic, but
I do get your drift. But so the primary thing about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, then, is that God wills us to share in his love.
His love, which is the standard of judgment and understanding and action, right?
Okay, so, but part of that sharing in his love is that he imparts these qualities to us that are actually his qualities. Is that, am I getting this?
Yes, his qualities, well, ultimately his qualities as God made man, because some of them don't regard what a God would have to deal with.
Yeah.
Right.
Right. I see.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But certainly they involve the God-man's moral life, to be sure. Yeah.
Okay. So we look at this from the top down or the bottom up perspective, and the top down is really God is doing all of this.
Pouring out his love.
Pouring it out. And so the primary question becomes not how do I achieve these things, but how do I receive these things?
By receiving the sacraments.
And that's it. That's the answer.
That's the answer. Now, of course, that means the sacraments, you know, in an attitude of faith and love and all of that.
Sure.
But the fact is, the sacraments are what give us these things.
Do you know?
And then without the sacraments, the desire for them and the openness to God, he can give his gifts however he wants.
Sure.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. But I have to say, I think there are some very good Catholics in the sense of receiving the sacraments and participating in the sacramental life who don't actually believe in the sacraments in the sense that you just described. They don't actually believe that God accomplishes his will through the sacraments. They go, well, you know, he helps me, but it's still basically up to me. Do you see what I'm saying?
Well, this is what I remind people is very, very simple. When you're at Mass,
yeah,
and hopefully you will be soon.
Yeah, so, right.
You know,
yes.
You know, if our keepers allow us to do that, if we get to Mass soon, you'll hear the priest will say, "Behold the Lamb of God, behold him who takes away the sins of the world." Now, of course, that means he's taking away your sins.
Right.
So whatever you think is in the way,
yeah.
If you are truly repentant and yeah. well-disposed,
yes.
All right, he's talking about that. And then you say, "Oh Lord, I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof, but only say the word and my soul shall be healed." It's right there. He's going to say the word and your soul is going to be healed. When you go to communion, it's not just that you met a moral requirement.
Right.
And now you can say, I made my Holy Communion at Sunday Mass. But he is going to heal your soul. And if you don't believe it, he's just going to wait till you find out. Because you're going to think, "Oh, I lived for years and thought that I was spiritually sick, but I wasn't. He'd already healed me." But I'm like the guy next to the yeah. pool right. in Jerusalem who said, "Well, I've been here 30 years, but I can't get in because the people get there before me."
Right.
You know, our Lord says, that's the one guy he asks, "Do you want to be healed?"
Right. Everybody else asks him. Right.
Right. But he,
like, but this is 39 like, years. Do you want it?
Do you really believe this?
Yeah.
Well, I mean, we say this word over and over again, you know, "Only say the word and my soul shall be healed." Is that what we expect? Because that's what we're getting. That's what we're receiving.
Yeah.
You can take a medicine and not believe that it works, but it still works. Even though people can take medicines that don't work and they can believe it works, and even then they claim it might work, but that's a different question.
What are you going to say then to the person who listens to this and says, "Father is saying that the reception of charity through the sacraments is actually more important than me working on being moral improvement"? Like,
it's more important. I'm just telling you that.
You're right. You would say to that person, you are correct.
You got me right. But the point there is that one has to consider there's intensive reality and there's extensive reality.
Yeah.
That is, the sacraments intensively are much more important than your efforts. But extensively, in terms of what takes up your hours and your mental energy, that may have a lot more to do with your efforts are extensively more burdening and more what they are than the reception of the sacraments. But one saves you intensively, instantaneously, and very, very powerfully. And the other is the effect, hopefully, of that sacramental life in your soul, where you realize, well, that means I need to apply this to my life as I move along. By being patient, by setting aside anxious thoughts, by being very careful about the judgments we make about other people, very important, by resisting temptation and resisting it from the beginning, especially when it has to do with purity nowadays, you know, with the internet and all this other nonsense and people being at home and not having anything else to do all day.
This would be avoiding the near occasion.
Right, avoiding the near occasion, but that sounds so prissy.
It does,
right?
Doesn't it? Yeah,
let's just say—
Just start.
just when you feel tempted, then that's when you resist. Yeah. Don't wait a little while to see if you can go, it's kind of nice, and then suddenly you're on a slippery slope you kind of feel like you've reached a point of non-return, and then boom, you've done it.
Yeah,
whatever it is,
right?
And that's how you clicked on the computer or you did whatever, that's what the devil's looking for. He's working for that moment of discouragement where you just say, we don't even feel like it's discouragement because it doesn't seem like it seems like an opportunity to the sinful soul, but it's discouragement.
It's like the moment person hanging on the rope. Let's go.
I'm going to do it.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's what we have to fight against. So that's the effort involved But it's not much effort if we look to the crucifix and the examples of the saints.
The thing is, if I take to heart what you are saying right now, then
please do.
What will happen to me is I will be disposed to complete trust in the sacraments. Like, no matter what, they will save me.
Yeah, absolutely.
Really?
Because it's trust in Jesus. The sacraments are actions of Jesus. There is this instrument.
And you're saying he can do it.
He can do it. Absolutely.
Yes. Yeah, so.
Without a doubt.
All right. Can I?
It goes so far that St. Alphonsus offers an opinion without criticizing it. And now, listen carefully. Don't say that I said you can do this. But it shows it very clearly that if there were a case where a dying person in the state of grave sin had no access to a priest to absolve him, and no access to a priest to anoint him, which would indirectly remit his sin, because he was being given communion in emergency by a deacon. Back then, deacons were extraordinary ministers. Anyway, just to let you know how things have changed.
Right.
But anyway, but say he's in the situation where he's dying, a deacon's given communion, he can't go to confession, he can't be, and he maybe has imperfect contrition. So what's he supposed to do? St. Alphonsus says, he is obliged to receive Holy Communion because it's the only sacrament left to him. And even though normally we understand you would never, ever do that.
Right.
Because you have the other sacraments received first. But, you know, it's because it's the work of Christ. It's like that's the access. The merits of Christ's passion have to be applied to us individually, however we find them. And he's given us the seven sacraments for all those different circumstances of life. But St. Alphonsus shows that in the extreme case, which of course nowadays might not be very extreme at all.
No, it might
not. You might get someone in one of these hospitals where they've never seen a priest for months, and then some extraordinary minister shows up, and they want to go to confession, but they can't. And it may be the last communion they make before they die, and they were trained not to do that.
Yeah.
And so you say, well, no, that's true. You were trained not to do that, but these are extraordinary circumstances, and what you really need is a sacrament, any sacrament, to establish contact of your soul with Christ, and that will save you. And that's very different from a liberal view, you know, that you can just, you know, throw... dispense sacraments as though they were nothing.
Right.
It's the fact that we believe in the power of Christ's sacred humanity to transmit to us the graces of eternal life.
So I have already received all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. What I got to do now is trust.
Since you were a baby.
Well, since I was
a baby.
Yeah, right. Absolutely. Since I was a baby. Yeah, right. Yeah. I love talking with you, Father.
What have you got to show for it, though? That's what I'm asking.
That's a very American question, isn't it?
No, but it's not the question God is. I was trying to do it by way of contrast with my message.
Yeah, but here's the deal, though. I want to accept what you have to say, but it seems like awfully good news.
Too good to be true.
It does. It seems too good to be true, but it's true.
Our Lord will make sure that that's a constant theme in your life because he will give you sufferings galore and also...
to save me from it being too good.
And then consolations, which make you slightly suspect and all that so that you can serve him in faith, walking in the lead kindly light,
In this
obscure world.
As we record this, it's the feast of St. Philip Neri.
Absolutely.
And probably as much as anyone in the whole history of the church, I'm sure he believed every word of what you just said.
Yeah, well, he was the model of that in his own time.
He was just joyful in the good news that the Lord
saved. Yeah, he was the saint who recommended, get to confession, go to communion, you know, no matter how bad your habits are, just
go.
Get there, and it'll all be okay. He was not severe at all.
Well, praise God. Father, thank you so much.
Okay, God bless you. He also loved Our Lady very much, and he said, if Our Lady's not helping me, then what else she could be doing? So just keep that in mind and put your trust in her. She's got nothing better to do than take care of you.
That's right. And he put his trust in her constantly. Okay, so now we can commend St. Philip Neri to you if you don't know about him. Well, you should know about St. Philip Neri. Just not should in a judgmental way. It's just a wonderful thing to know St. Philip Neri. And he turned down the Jesuits, and... I shouldn't have left. I shouldn't have ended on that, should I?
You're tempting me. I'm not going to say anything.
well, Ignatius of Loyola, every bit as much a great saint. Father Hugh Barber, again, thank you very, very much.
Very welcome.
And thank you to everybody who joins us, despite the fact that I'm joking around in a way that I shouldn't hear at the end. We do love it when you join us here on Catholic Answers Focus, and we're very grateful when you share it with other people. Let them know they can find out about this podcast by going to CatholicAnswersFocus.com. And if you would, wherever you get to rate us, wherever you get your podcast, just give us the 5 stars and maybe a comment, and that will help us grow this podcast. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Thank you very much. We'll see you next time, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Focus.